If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians and the 12th chapter. This evening we're going to consider 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and there's an outline on the back of the bulletin with a couple quotes on there if you'd like to follow along, and if that's helpful for you to take notes, it's there for your benefit. Pardon me? I mean 2 Corinthians. Well, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm really sorry about that. If you would have seen all the iterations of the bulletin, you would not be surprised. we are going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, mainly verses 7 through 10, but we're going to begin in verse 1. Paul is in kind of bringing to conclusion the defense of his apostolic ministry, and we read here this interesting and very applicable passage on a night like tonight. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on behalf of my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." In the 20th century, last century, the Lord raised up an amazing preacher. Many of you know his name. The one I'm speaking of is Martin Lloyd-Jones, a Welshman who preached in Great Britain. And really, if you don't have to look very far to learn about his reputation and the effects of his ministry. His work changed the lives of countless people then, and it really still bears fruit today. In one book, he wrote about what he called preaching under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you haven't gone to seminary, you don't read preaching books, maybe that's an unfamiliar term, but preaching under the unction or power of the Holy Spirit is what we describe preaching powerfully, when the word goes out and we see the word changing people's life. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, who many would argue possibly was the greatest preacher of the 20th century, he described his experience this way as young ministers and students in training asked what it was like to be under the unction of the Spirit. So this great preacher that many still look to described his experience this way. When this happens, you have a feeling that you are not actually doing the preaching. You are looking on. You are looking on at yourself in amazement as this is happening. It is not your effort. You are just the instrument, the channel, the vehicle, and the Spirit is using you. And you are looking on in great enjoyment and astonishment. Now, I don't know If many of us imagine that this is how one of the greatest and most powerful preachers thinks about his preaching and experienced his preaching. But that is how Lloyd-Jones described those times when he watched his preaching work powerfully in people's lives. And he knew that the power was not his. He knew that the power came from Christ's Spirit. He was an incredibly humble guy for such a great guy. He said often that he would not even walk across the street to hear his preaching. But he taught many young ministers to understand that when he was weak, the power of Christ's word was demonstrated for Christ's glory. The Apostle Paul wrote about that relationship between our weaknesses and Christ's power in the ministry when he gave this testimony in 2 Corinthians 12. As we live real lives as real disciples of Christ in a real world, we need to adopt Paul's perspective in everything we do. When we all come, though, to the understanding that Christ is the power in the church, then we'll begin to live according to Paul's motto, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And I want you all to consider this principle, this motto for the Christian life and Christian service, that when we are weak, then we are strong. In verse 7, Paul revealed an old problem that we all face generally in life, but we all also face specifically when we serve in the church. Christ Jesus used Paul for amazing work in the church. He saw things that most of us don't get to see. He evangelized countless numbers of people and saw them turn from their sin to Jesus Christ. He even wrote much of the New Testament scriptures. And all of these experiences made him vulnerable to an old human problem. That problem's pride. It is still our problem today. We tend to think too highly of ourselves. We think that we have something special to contribute to the church. We think that we can improve upon Christ's means of building the church. We forget that everything good in the church comes not because we're this special gifted person, but everything good in the church comes from Christ. And we start congratulating ourselves for the big and the small things that we have accomplished in the church. The Apostle Paul had a profound ministry, and so Jesus Christ protected Paul from this old problem of pride. He gave Paul what we read about and is called a thorn in his flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what that thorn was, but we do know a little about it. It caused real pain. It caused physical pain. It actually harmed Paul. But we also know that it had a gracious purpose. Christ weakened Paul to protect him from pride and protect him from conceit. You see, Christ brings painful trials, even like what Paul experienced, into our lives to protect us from pride. Pride that so easily builds up in ourselves also. Well, that takes us to our second point, the present promise. We find this in verses 8 and 9. Paul reported to us in the scriptures here that he pleaded with Christ three times, or he prayed and urged Christ in prayer three times. This was real pain. This is not some made-up story to make us think that Paul is special. Rather, the pain was so severe that Paul begged Christ to remove it. And Christ answered Paul's prayer, but really not the way we anticipate or expect Christ always to answer. He did not remove the thorn in Christ's flesh, that messenger of Satan that caused him harm. But he also didn't leave him alone. He gave Paul a promise we all need to hear and remember. This was the answer Christ gave Paul. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." When Christ answers no, no as he answered Paul no, he doesn't just leave you to get over it yourself. No actually is one of the greatest gifts Christ gives to us. Christ left the thorn in Paul's flesh, but he promised grace. And that thorn, it weakened Paul. But it weakened him mercifully so that Paul would seek the comfort of God's grace. By grace, Christ meant his grace, his love, and the aid of his Holy Spirit. You see, we need things like this. We need these trials. We need God to mercifully discipline us through these means. Because when life is good, you just don't realize how much you need God's grace. When you're wealthy, your connection to that prayer, "Give me this day my daily bread," it's hard to see sometimes because you can lose your job and have, you know, months and years of income. But when you become poor, that's when you begin to really understand and remember again how God sustains your every breath each day. We need God's grace. One way I think about this is the best water that I ever drink. I don't know if you've experienced this. If you live in Colorado and climb mountains, you have an opportunity to experience this. I like bottled water and all these other things, but the best water I have comes at the end of a climb. When you go up into the mountains and climb high and spend all day up there, you are in the elements. You're in the sun, and you're exerting yourself. And you may have the cool new tech clothes that makes you not, that keeps you from feeling wet, but you lose water through sweat. The sun beats down on you. And as you come down the mountain, there are these beautiful snowy fields and glaciers. And the best water I ever taste is that snow melt water that comes draining out of the snow in these beautiful clear creeks. And there's something about that water, just a few handfuls of that water refreshes me more than drinking quarts of water with Gatorade or whatever electrolyte. And I think the reason that water tastes so good is not because there's something special at 13,000 feet, but I think it's because I feel so thirsty and dehydrated. And you see, that's what the thorn in the flesh, that's what these trials and weaknesses and this suffering that Christ brings upon us does to us. It makes us realize our need for God's grace. And so our weaknesses, we must look at them differently and realize God may answer no, that I'm not going to take away whatever trial it is that you're suffering. But you must realize that our weaknesses, they drive us to crave God's grace. Our pain chains us to God's grace. Our failures in sin drive us to the cross and to Christ's power to change and to the work of his Holy Spirit as he's promised in his word. Christ promises to us that his grace is sufficient for us all. He never promises to take every trial and difficulty out of this life, but he promises always that we will have his grace. And so lean upon God's grace. Let it sustain you. Seek it to avoid temptation and bitterness and strife and even grumpiness as we face the sufferings in this life. Lean upon God's grace, especially to do the work that he has given to you. But Christ afflicts us for another reason also. His power is made perfect in our weakness. You see, the weaker you are, the more evident Christ's power is. And yet we rarely embrace our weaknesses this way. Yet we regularly fight and resist our weaknesses. We try to work ourselves in our own strength, but that only leaves us empty and exhausted and worried because we come to realize that our best isn't good enough. So do you know why Christ answered no to Paul when he pleaded and urged three times? I think he answered no because we don't appreciate Christ's power. We often don't believe in it until we see it demonstrated ourselves. But when Christ works through our weaknesses, then the light bulb comes on. We begin to get it and see it's his power. We begin to see what his power does, but we're also forgetful. Calvin wrote, "We quickly lose sight of the value of Christ's strength and power if they are not constantly exercised with a feeling of our own weakness." And so Christ left that thorn in Paul's flesh. And he did it for a merciful reason. You see, no is not a cruel answer from Christ. No is a merciful answer. No reminded Paul daily of his weakness so that Paul would write these words in 1 Corinthians. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is the promise for you today. That's the promise from Christ for all of us today. You need to know, pastors, and I know many pastors are here, we struggle with the word. We struggle to figure out how to communicate it. And we look at our work and how could this do anything? But Christ still uses fallible men to study the word and preach, and he works through them. We have a man who's going to be ordained and installed as an elder tonight. And just to kind of bust any bubble that's in your brain is you're not really prepared. There are going to be countless times when you sit down across someone who's hurting in the church, someone you love because Christ has knitted your heart to them as one of the sheep you're called to shepherd in Christ's name, and you're going to go, I don't know what to offer. And so this promise is for you, that Christ's grace is enough. It's sufficient. His power is made perfect and demonstrated in glory through our weakness. And Alex, you're going to be ordained, Lord willing, as a deacon and installed. You're going to live with finite resources. You're forced to determine where to use the resources Christ has given to the church. Sometimes you're going to go, I don't even know how we're going to get what we need to do the basic things that Christ calls us to. You need to remember this promise where Christ says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Christ's grace is sufficient to sustain us through every part of our lives. And his power will work through our weakness, and it will produce its end. And do you know what that promise and that purpose is? What that end of Christ's work and power? Christ's power will bring glory to his name. The Lord shares his glory with no one. And so when we fall to the background, the very ends of the earth will praise not us, but praise King Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. That's the present promise that Christ gives us. All of this happened, though. All of this happened, this dynamic and the suffering thorn and the prayer to Christ. All of this happened to Paul to give him a new perspective on life. And we find that new perspective in verse 10. You see, Paul began to take delight in weaknesses. He began to take delight in turmoil and take delight in trials. He began to embrace them gladly. And when I think of this initially, it sounds nuts. I mean, why do we delight in having these trials and this suffering? But Paul got the point. He submitted to suffering for Christ with joy because he knew the end. Because in the end, our Savior would be glorified. We need to realize that every Christian has a target on your back from the world. But the target often becomes clearer when you officially serve in the church. And Paul, in this defense of his apostolic ministry, he mentioned many ways and listed many things that weakened him in the ministry. And we need to know times have not changed. People inside the church and people outside the church, they will insult you. Even brothers will hurt you, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. You will face all sorts of challenges. You may be persecuted. You may experience all the calamity and trouble that Christ, or that Paul reminds us of. But you need to expect all these things to happen. All these things to happen in the church where you serve, even in this church. But you need to see them now from Paul's perspective, which of course is really Christ's perspective. All these things appear to hinder the ministry. They appear to hinder your work until you look to Christ Jesus. Your pain, your hardships, they shine a spotlight upon God's grace and his power. And they leave you with no other boast except what we read a few minutes ago. Except boasting in what Christ has done by grace and by power through you. And so what do we do with all this? Well, we need to hear this exhortation to embrace God's grace. Embrace God's grace to sustain you. Embrace God's grace to equip you for your work in the Christian life. Gladly to submit to your weaknesses because they demonstrate Christ's glory. I want you to listen to what Charles Hodge wrote. You have this quote on the back of the bulletin. I can't really improve upon what he said, so please, if you would, listen to what he wrote in response. Those who think they can change their own hearts, atone for their own sins, subdue the power of evil in their own souls or in the souls of others, who feel able to sustain themselves under affliction, God leaves to their own resources. But when they feel and acknowledge their weaknesses, he communicates to them divine strength. Which of those people are you? It's time to learn from Christ as he teaches us of his grace and power through the Apostle Paul. It's time to seek him in all our weakness, to see his glory and grace and power displayed. And so learn from Paul's motto, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. Let us pray. Our Holy Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing upon the reading and preaching of your word, and we pray that your Spirit might indeed instruct our hearts, humble us before you, that we might acknowledge who we are as your creatures, and that we might know you as a creature knows his God, and that we might acknowledge you as our Creator, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all your attributes, that we might understand your redeeming love and your grace and your power. Teach our souls to rest in Christ. In America especially, we struggle to want to do things ourselves and in our power and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but whatever painful and challenging means you must use, mercifully teach us to rest in Christ Jesus, our King and Head, and trust you to bring about the glory of your Son and the spread of his kingdom in our lives personally, in our families, in our congregations, in our church, and to the very ends of the earth. We thank you. Thank you for calling us to faith. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.